Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
We hope you're having a very pleasant Friday. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We have spent the past several broadcasts looking at a teaching that has been attributed to Joseph Smith. It's called the Tentacles of Divine Providence. It's an understanding that many Latter-day Saints seem to have that as long as they are faithful parents and have been sealed to their children in a sealing ceremony in a Mormon temple, that even if their children are wayward and not following what they call the gospel path, they will still be sealed to them in eternity. The phrase that's attributed to Joseph Smith actually says that these tentacles of divine providence will reach out after the wayward child and draw them back to the fold. And then there's this phrase, either in this life or the life to come, they will return. And this becomes very confusing because as David Bednar in his talk that is in the March 2014 issue of Ensign, he's trying to explain what he thinks are misunderstandings regarding what Joseph Smith supposedly said. And what is brought out in his article is this. It says, a principle in this statement that is often overlooked is that they must fully repent and suffer for their sins and pay their debt to justice. I recognize that now is the time to prepare to meet God, and he's citing Alma 34:32, and we cite Alma 34:32 often whenever we talk to Mormons who think that somehow, if they don't do what they're supposed to do in this mortality, they will have the ability to make up for it in the next life. But in that paragraph, Eric, it goes on to say something about the repentance of the wayward child.
It says this, if the repentance of the wayward children does not happen in this life, is it still possible for the cords of the sealing to be strong enough for them yet to work out their repentance? In the Doctrine and Covenants, we are told, quote, the dead who repent will be redeemed through obedience to the ordinances of the house of God, and after they have paid the penalty of their transgressions and are washed clean, shall receive a reward according to their works, for they are heirs of salvation. And that's from D&C section 138, verses 58 and 59.
And of course, section 138 is attributed to Joseph F. Smith, who was the sixth president of the Mormon Church. But this becomes even more confusing because even though the citation is given to Alma 34:32, the Mormon is also supposed to believe that the dead have the opportunity to repent, and as it says here, they shall receive reward according to their works after they've died, for they are heirs of salvation. But what does Alma 34:32 say?
Yeah, it says this, for behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And it goes on in verse 33 and says, and now, as I have said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed.
So if there's no labor to be formed after the days of this life, how does really section 138 make any sense whatsoever? But still, many Mormons have this hope that somehow they're going to be with their wayward children. This seems to be a major myth that has gone on, and yet we find Mormon leaders espousing this myth. Bednar, I think, is trying to dispel the myth. But what do we find? In a book written by Robert L. Millett, who is a BYU professor, and I would say a Mormon apologist, he wrote this book, Living in the 11th Hour, Preparing for the Glorious Return of the Savior.
You like to read a lot of Millett's.
I don't know if I've read them all, but I've read a lot of them. Millett's an interesting person, but he talks about this idea of being with wayward children on page 78 in the book. This is what he says. He says, in a church in which family is everything, in which the continuation of the family unit into eternity is a vital dimension of eternal life, nothing could be more painful, more spiritually stressful than helplessly watching a loved one choose unwisely and foreclose future opportunities. But then he goes on the same page to say, I was inspired and consoled by the teachings of Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, who's a current Mormon apostle, as he applied a scriptural passage in a way different from anything I had ever heard or even imagined. Well, maybe that's the problem. He's giving a new interpretation to a verse that's been understood differently throughout the years. But he goes on. Millett says, in offering comfort and consolation to parents whose children have wandered, Elder Holland read from Doctrine and Covenants section 101 and asked his listeners to view those teachings in light of their own families and homes. The Lord declares in verse 11, quoting, mine indignation is soon to be poured out without measure upon all nations, and this will I do when the cup of their iniquity is full, end quote. Elder Holland taught, and in that day, all who are found upon the watchtower, or in other words, all mine Israel, that's you and your children, shall be saved. Compare Paul's words in Romans 11:26. And they that have been scattered shall be gathered, even a child that strays will be reclaimed, and all they who have mourned, including parents, about family circumstances, shall be comforted. Does that sound like it concurs with what Bednar is saying?
No, not at all. Bill, the book you just read from is from 2013, and Bednar's talk is from 2014. Do you think there's any significance in this coming before what Bednar talked about?
That's an interesting question, because it could be that David Bednar, in reading Dr. Millett's book, may have thought that Millett was going off in a direction that he should not be going. And maybe, just maybe, and I have no way of proving it, it could be that Bednar felt to offer this rebuttal so that people would not be misled, perhaps, by some of the hopeful writing that Millett included in his book, Living in the 11th Hour. If we look at these citations in their proper context, we see that this is very confusing. Now, obviously, Millett has the hope that wayward children, perhaps of his own, are going to somehow be sealed with him throughout eternity. And yet, when we look at Alma 34:32, and we look at this statement by Bednar, how does that happen? It doesn't seem to make any sense. Remember, Mormon leaders have taught that really the only way a person who goes through mortality not believing in Mormonism is going to eventually make it into the celestial kingdom is that they've never heard about Mormonism, right, but would have embraced it in the next life when it is told to them in spirit prison. But what do you do with a Mormon child? A Mormon child, we would assume, has been taught the principles of Mormonism as a child.
Not just that, but also possibly born in the covenant. I mean, from the very time of birth, they already have that covenant working for them. And then if they're typical, at 8 years of age, they're going to get baptized. They've had everything done for them then, because they've had their baptism done here on earth, and they have had their ordinances done, so to speak, when they were born by being sealed to their parents forever.
Well, here's the thing. If they've already heard about Mormonism during this mortality, then certainly baptism for the dead will not do them any good. Because other Mormon leaders have made it very clear that if you've heard about Mormonism in this mortality and you reject it or are wayward, the best you could possibly hope for in the next life would be perhaps the terrestrial kingdom. You will not go to the celestial kingdom, and that is the only place Mormons can hope to be with their family, is if they are all exalted together in the celestial kingdom.
Maybe it would be better for a person not to be born into a Mormon family, which I have always understood. If you were really valiant in the pre-existence, you would get born into a Mormon family.
Well, it would be that it would be better that if you had not heard about it at all, because then there's that loophole that Joseph Smith gave, that those who never heard about it, if they embrace it in the spirit world, do have the possibility of going to the celestial kingdom. But I don't think that's going to hold for a child that's born into a Mormon family, because they would know at least the basics about the Mormon church. And obviously, since they're wayward, they've rejected it.
And that's what I was just going to say, Bill, exactly right, because it's not like this is all a mystery to them. They've lived it. They've gone to primary. They may have even gone through seminary and served a mission. But when they get off their mission and perhaps they leave, there's no work that can be done for them any longer.
Now, a Mormon might say to us, well, you evangelicals, you certainly don't really have the hope of being with your children if they are living a wayward life or they have not placed their trust in what Christ did on the cross. And I would say, yeah, that is something that is difficult for us. But yet at the same time, we already know up front what's going to happen. And that gives us a sense of urgency and wanting to talk to our unsaved loved ones about the gospel.
But as we've talked about in this series, if all you had was the Ensign magazine from 2002 and those four quotes from those four leaders, you probably wouldn't have the urgency than if you had read Bednar's talk, his article from March of 2014, where he seems to show that the individual child is responsible for his own agency.
I would think that this doctrine, as it's understood by many Latter-day Saints, would tend to put the wayward son at ease, or daughter, because they would think, well, I have good Mormon parents. Their righteousness will take care of me. At the same time, the Mormon parent, feeling that they are righteous because they're temple worthy, are not going to have, as we've said, the sense of urgency to try and plead with their wayward son or daughter to get right and get back into the fold.
Could you consider those parents almost to be saviors on Mount Zion? Because in the baptism for the dead, you are, in essence, in taking the place vicariously, you become a savior to them by allowing them to be presented the good news. Well, here, in essence, you become your children's savior.
Well, I would think that any Mormon who believes that somehow because of their goodness, they are going to override the badness of their wayward children, I don't see how a person thinking that way could ever try to mock our understanding of deathbed salvation, because Mormons do mock that. Oh, yeah, you go through your whole life living the way you want, and then on your deathbed, you just say you believe and everything's okay. I remember talking to a Mormon about that one time, and she was incredulous that I thought a person could actually do that.
But this is what these children would be doing, is procrastinating the day of their repentance until after death, and then into the eternities, they somehow come to their senses, and they're able to perform these labors. As we just quoted from Alma 34, you can't do that.
And I would think, too, that if you as a Latter-day Saint have a hard time with our understanding of deathbed salvation, please understand why we have a hard time with you thinking that somehow you can have a post-deathbed salvation. That really seems to not make any sense in light of what we read in the Book of Mormon. So my question would be, if you really think that the children are going to be covered by the righteousness of the parent, did the Nephites really believe that? Because I don't see that in the Book of Mormon.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.